Welcome to the Patriot League's Pillar Citizen Spotlight. My name is Aaron Robertson, and I'm the president of the Patriot League, where we work to advance four pillars of moral truth that we believe sustain America's ability to survive and thrive. Since 2009, we've been building the Pillar Citizen community, and we're joined today by one of its leading members, or at least we thought we would be joined by one of its leading members, Pastor Ward Smith at Grace Baptist Church. We were really looking forward to having him, but he didn't show up, so... Hey, you just got here on your bike?
Maybe I could fill in. I don't know. I rode the bike up, you know, so maybe I could be of assistance today.
Yeah, and I haven't talked to a ton of bikers in my life, and you know, you guys might have, I mean, you got a lot of brains, that you got to protect them, right? So you might have a lot of things to say.
Well, hopefully I will.
Okay. Well, hopefully everyone could tell, of course, this is indeed the real Pastor Ward Smith. So
indeed.
We're so grateful to have you today.
Amen.
Yeah. Just a brief introduction. Pastor Smith serves as the pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Parker, Colorado. And we've worked with him since 2013. It's hard to believe. It's been
Amen. All those years.
I know.
It's been good.
It's been good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's through our Pillar Project. That's a coalition of religious leaders that call on their governing officials to defend the Pillar principles. And so his remarks today are not intended to be an official statement of Grace Baptist Church or its affiliates, but reflect his sincerely held and strongly held religious beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
So with that, Pastor Smith, the biker dude, we'd like to start off. What's your primary motivation for believing in and defending these pillar principles?
Well, first of all, Aaron, I want to say I thank God I'm an American. By birth, my parents, hardworking people, and went to college and did well for themselves and raised me, and I'm a grateful American. Mm. I think we have so much to thank God for
Yes.
in this nation. And when I understand that, and as I studied as a young elementary school student, our nation, our heritage, what we've stood for, how we were formed, the religious convictions and moral guiding principles,
Yeah.
I'm concerned when I see those things eroding in our society.
Yes. Oh. So true. Unfortunately, right?
Yes.
It's, man. Can you tell us something of your background, a little just about how you came into your current role and how you came to be a biker? No, maybe not that specifically, but give us a little background if you would.
Well, we'll start with the helmet.
Okay.
You know, my dad made the mistake when I was 8 years old of buying the three of us. I had two sisters, and the three of us for one Christmas, a little dirt bike, and with a 135-acre farm, you got a lot of places to roam.
Wow.
And, you know, it's part of my testimony, but I thought that was the greatest gift in the world when my dad gave that to me. But later on, at age 17, I realized that the greatest gift is the spiritual things that God does for us. You see, I grew up religious. I knew about the Bible. But it wasn't until I was age 17 that I understood why Jesus Christ really came. That, first of all, I was a sinner. I was in need of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says the wages of sin is death, or spiritual separation.
Mm-hmm.
But at age 17, I realized and I repented of my sin and came to Christ as Savior. So then I learned what God's greatest gift was.
Okay.
We have many things to enjoy, from this beautiful state of Colorado to Yes. to four-wheeling and biking, but the greatest gift is salvation through Christ.
Wow. Amen. So we know that you believe that God desires for you to speak out on the principles. Obviously, or you wouldn't be here.
Mm-hmm.
But what about those who say, hey, Pastor Smith, now you're delving into politics?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think from the pulpit, we have to be careful. I can't quote it exactly, but I've been told that only a small percentage of your ministry can be dedicated to politics. And what I do in our church is, and I learned this from my pastor, Les Hines, at South Sheridan Baptist Church years ago there in Lakewood, but... many people would come to him and say, well, Pastor, how are you voting? And he would say, listen, I can't tell you how to vote, but I know it takes a lot of research. So I have printed out how I'm going to vote for the next election. Oh. It's available. You can take it if you want, take it or leave it. But if that can help you in kind of determining some things and compare it with your own notes.
Right.
So that's what I have done. And the other statement I wanted to make is this. When I preach through the Bible and it hits a topic, for example, abortion.
No.
I have often said from the pulpit, I said, folks, this is not a political issue. This is a Bible issue. Long before politicians ever claimed one side or another
Yes.
on abortion, the Bible was very clear. In Proverbs 31:9, it talks about crying out for the poor and needy. In Psalm 139, it talks about how we were formed in our mother's womb intricately in such a way that God knew us in the womb before we were born. Jeremiah 1:5 talks about before he even formed us in the womb, he knew us.
That's right.
So I believe that although, and I understand that if you ask the average American, they would say, yeah, the abortion issue is a political issue. Long before it was a political issue, it was a Bible issue. And I believe Bible Christians need to stand for what God's Word stands for.
Yes, for sure. I've been doing a fair amount of reading on World War II and you know, Nazi Germany and that whole, such a terrible time of history, of course. Mm-hmm. But one of the quotes I came across recently, and I won't get it perfect, but it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor who courageously stood against the genocide and terrible, horrendous things that were done in Germany. Mm-hmm. And that's only about, you know, 70 or so years ago. Let's remember, a lot of times we look at history and say, man, if I lived back then, boy, I can't imagine just being quiet and just letting this go on. And yet, only 70, 75 years ago, that's exactly what was happening across the pond. Mm. And people, many, many people who claimed to be Christian were essentially complicit in their silence. Mm-hmm. And I guess my question for us, if we say, hey, I'm a Christian, is are we falling into that same trap with abortion? Mm-hmm. If we really believe these are human beings, what are you and what are we doing to stand up for the innocent unborn?
Right.
But anyway, long introduction, his quote was something to the effect of kind of what you were saying, which is, hey, we need to stop essentially self-censoring and engage with the Word of God to what is going on with our government. He was keying in on specifically with what was happening in the government. It wasn't abortion, but it was still humanity. And he was saying, we need to stop, and he said this as a pastor, let's stop being quiet, regardless of if it's a government issue or not, and speak out.
Absolutely. Yeah. In this case, silence is not golden. I think of Esther... Right. I think of Esther in chapter 4 when the Jews were all going to be annihilated by someone who despised the Jews. Yes. And yet Esther was brought into her culture at her time specifically. And the great quote is, for such a time as this. That's and we as Christians, obviously, are put into this culture to be salt and light, Matthew 5:16. We can't hide. Can't be that light. Hide it under a bushel. No, we need to let the light of the truth of God's Word shine.
Yes. Thank you for that. So Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And one of those on the list is hands that shed innocent blood. And the scripture teaches that God hates it when children are put to death through the act of abortion and sheds light on the degree to which it displeases him. And I know we talked a little bit about this, but maybe you can color it in a little bit more. Can you give us your thoughts about that scripture?
Well, when God uses such strong language as hate, and from Proverbs 6, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. I go back to, mentioned it earlier in Proverbs 31, how can the unborn cry out for themselves? How can they plead their cause? How can they adjudicate? How can they represent themselves? Someone has to cry out for them. And in that same verse, it talks about the poor. Often those who are poor, maybe not educated, don't know how to represent themselves. Right. How much more an innocent baby in the womb? Hmm. And this is one of my motivational verses to be involved in this issue, to vote every time that I can vote, and to make my voice heard. That's one reason I'm thankful for what you do at the Capitol, and being invited down there and being shoulder to shoulder with others who subscribe, believe, unite around the four pillars. This is allowing our representatives to see what we believe.
That's right, because we are a government, our form of government, our charter document, the Constitution. We are a government of the people. Mm-hmm. And people a lot of times like to say, man, the government's so bad, those people in the government. It's like, wait a minute, we are the government.
Yes.
Every single person that's down there in the Senate or the House, in whatever state you are in this country, is sent there by the people.
Yes.
So it's like we forget that. There are no, unfortunately, convenient excuses to say, well, we don't have to really care about that or get involved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So if God does indeed hate abortion, shouldn't the church more readily accept an obligation to participate in the work to eradicate it from our law and culture? And we realize not everyone can do the same amount. But do you believe that the church should be more involved as a general statement? Or do you think, you know, maybe there's only so much you could do, so to speak? Well, what is your comments on that?
Well, I'd love to say some of my beliefs in prayer. It's been said when we work, but when we pray, God works. So I want to begin any issue with prayer. But as far as the involvement, you know, there are certain watchdogs, yourself and other emails that I get, to know when certain bills are going through. And sometimes the wording is, boy, this came up suddenly and they're trying to slip it through.
Yes.
You know, we need to be aware as Christians, and then pastors can inform their own people. I believe each pastor is going to need to answer for what he says according to Hebrews 13. You know, we'll give an account, and the parishioners will give an account as well.
Yes.
But it's important that we speak out on these issues.
Yeah, for sure. Yep. So many of us do understand the need to act for God's pillar principles. And you kind of touched on this a second ago when you talked about prayer. But we do have to remember the battle is the Lord's in this. No matter what's going on in the society, it is the Lord's battle. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to come to Him in prayer. Can you give us some helpful counsel as a pastor? How do we balance that between the two? Because I've seen sort of two extremes. I'm sure you have too, with regard to the pillar principles. Unfortunately, a lot of people take one of these extremes. It's either one extreme of, and I'm not saying it's wrong to go all in for these principles, right? But sometimes to the point of taking the burden too much personally and saying, I have to personally stop each one of these, you know, travesties or whatever. We can't do that. We're only one person. And so as people who say, hey, I trust in God, I need to recognize that I do what I can and then I trust Him with the results.
Good, good.
So you get those folks, though, that maybe take a little bit too much on the personal burden. And then on the other extreme that I've seen is folks that say, well, hey, for example, read the book of Revelation. The world's going to hell in a handbasket anyway, so why should we even, why rearrange the chairs on the Titanic sort of mentality, not get engaged at all.
Yeah.
So how do we keep from maybe those two
extremes?
Yeah.
Well, you know, the last extreme you talked about, fatalism, is just you throw up your hands and you give up. But let's talk about the other extreme first, and that there can be times when God's children, with probably good intent, go too far. I'm reminded of James 1:19-20 that says the wrath of man or the anger of man does not work God's righteousness. In other words, getting angry, you know, yelling at the top of your lungs is not God's method. And I realize there are protests and different people may think differently. Okay. But just because there's an extreme here and that some, there's a church back east, I think it's in Missouri, that has been pretty crude and crass. Now, some of the things they're against, I would be against too, but their method is offensive.
Sure.
So yes, we do have an extreme and we need to be careful. When you look at the life of Jesus, when you consider His character, when you consider His demeanor, I often say to people who've never read the Bible, do you want to know who Jesus is? Look at the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. How he treated people, how he reacted, what he said, what he did, what he didn't do. And when we understand the person of Christ, I think we can have the better balance. So yeah, there can be times, and we've witnessed it, when we go too far in our beliefs, and maybe we're actually hurting our cause because of our method, not because of what we believe, but because of our method. So that's on one side, and then on the other side, I mentioned the word fatalism, where boy, you know, just everything's predetermined. I can't do any good. God tells me to get up in the morning and get my heart happy in Him and go serve Him. I mean, the greatest thing in the world is serving God. God has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. He's given us eternal life through His Son. Now we have the opportunity, out of a grateful heart, we have the opportunity to go out and serve. And this is just one of many ways.
Right. Yeah. We have to avoid those extremes, the apathy.
Yes.
And I would say as a general rule, we tend to lean towards apathy in the church. And that's not, we can't do that. And yeah, so very good. All right. Well, next question. Do you believe that voting is an issue of Christian obedience? Can Christians check out of the political process in good conscience? Because in many cases, it seems to be so corrupt.
Well, you know, I'm reminded a missionary friend of mine that was actually hired by a political committee to put down corruption. I love our country. I love our government. I'm praying for our missionaries in Haiti with just turned upside down in their government. Mm. I was speaking earlier of that missionary in Mexico. Sure, there can be corruption. But you know what? I can't stem the tide of all corruption. Mm. But here's what I can do. I can personally pray and be involved and let my vote count. I'm an American. I get to vote.
Yeah.
I only get one vote just like everyone else does. But I can vote. And again, to throw up my hands apathetically and say, well, you know, my one vote doesn't count. You know, how many illustrations have we had where a bill or a man or woman was put into office by one or just a couple votes? Right. So I stand before our people at Grace Baptist Church and say, look, you have a privilege as a citizen. Don't be discouraged. And by the way, how many times, even in our last presidential election, I thought, well, according to the polls, there's no way that Donald Trump's going to be president. But I voted all through the ticket, sent my votes in, and waited by the television. And what a glorious night to see someone that represents my values was elected despite what the media said, despite what many of the polls said.
Yeah.
And that's just, to me, that's a motivation. Please understand that you could be discouraged from voting by falsehood, by a lie, by wrong information, and how important it is that we're motivated by conviction, my vote counts, and even if we don't win, because many of the things I just voted in the last election didn't go the way I wanted them to go.
Right.
But I have peace with God that I did my part to vote and do whatever I can.
For sure. So when you mentioned the last election, I guess 2016, you had Donald Trump, you had Hillary Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that means that the pastor here agrees with everything that Donald Trump says and does. Of course, I say that tongue-in-cheek because we know that I'm sure that's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
But on the core values, the pillar principles, as a general rule, please correct me if I'm wrong, we would say compared to the alternative on the other side of the ticket, that individual, and we don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Constitution Party, Green Party, Libertarian, as long as you're going to stand for the pillars.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, certain parties in our country, and some of it's specific to the region of the country you live in, like in the South, you'll tend to see Democrats being more pro-pillar.
Okay.
But that's not necessarily the case in Colorado and certainly a lot of other states. So while we are completely bipartisan as an organization, we also can recognize, I think, as the Pillar Citizen community, that certain party affiliations, especially today, tend to draw a real line in the sand on these principles.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're in a party, like, let's say, the Democratic Party, its official platform is essentially anti-pillar. We're not saying you have to leave the party. Go change the party from within, but stand for the true principles. And anyway, I just wanted to make that comment and with the other individual, it would have been so completely opposite on these issues. And the current president isn't perfect on that. I think we would all say that. But as a general rule, he's standing firm here.
Yeah. There was really no decision, in my opinion, there was no decision in the last election. And I voted for Trump because of some of the core values he believed in. And, you know, after several years, he's proved not just political talk, but he has proved to stand for certain things, including his stance with Israel is one thing, and for me as a pastor, tax situations and things. But sticking with the pillars here, we get ourselves in trouble when we say, like, all Republicans or all Democrats. We get ourselves in trouble.
Yeah.
But it's almost amazing, you use the term the Democratic platform is opposed to the pillars. Yeah. I would have to agree with that from all my research. That doesn't mean that every Democrat is.
Right, absolutely.
But
thank you for clarifying
when I
that.
Look at the Republican platform, I'm thankful to vote in that way because of what they stand for.
Yeah, for sure. Exactly. So some institutions, they put themselves out, Pastor, as Christian entities, right? But they openly have rejected the biblical sexual ethic. Namely, the biblical teaching that sexual relations are only permitted by God in the context of man-woman marriage.
Mm.
So in considering John 14:15, where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In your view, have these institutions and individuals abandoned their allegiance to Christ by embracing what Christ has not permitted? Or is this more an in-house debate?
Well, let me begin with a quick story. An evangelist friend of mine went to a church in Indiana, and the pastor was talking about his church as the evangelist came in, and he said, well, we're going through this and this and these problems, and there's some sin problems. But he said, but you know, my people love the Lord. And the evangelist looked at him and said, well, the Bible says, and you use John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, and the force of the verb there is, you will keep my commandments. Mm. So true love to Christ, according to that verse and many others, is fleshed out, is manifested by obedience to God and His Word. Mm. So in the area of moral issues, you know, I'm taken back. I understand it's expensive to live, for example, here in Denver. Mm. I understand how you can save money by living with someone, but the Bible still calls sin, sin. Yes. Fornication is fornication. Mm-hmm. Adultery is still adultery.
Yes.
We should abstain from every appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Mm. And I'm taken back by how casual it is in America about those situations, especially the living together situation.
Yes. You know, it with respect to this idea of who is the real Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
For those of us who claim Christ, and again, we work with people of any stripe religious group that will stand for the pillars, but we still maintain our personal belief, our mm-hmm. motivation. And so for us, speaking as two Christians, you know, I'm very disturbed. If you look at history, again, back to Nazi Germany, mm-hmm. you had Christians, I should say, let me clarify that, people who said they were Christians. There was mm-hmm. a group called German Christians. That was their official name. It sounds like a generic term, just, you know, American Christians or German, but it was actually a specific organization, an entity. And this is a group that essentially, when you read and research about this group, they essentially took Christ as a historical figure and wanted to make him in their image.
Mm.
And so they that's how they justify, well, Christ came from the Aryan race, or I think that's how you say it, Aryan, A-R-Y-A-N, mm-hmm. versus a Jewish race, which is kind of a really difficult thing to present, I think, that Jesus wasn't Jewish, but we won't get down that track. Point I'm making is that these are people who claim to be Christians who wanted to take Christ and say, well, we want Christ, but not his words, not the truth.
Mm-hmm.
We don't get to invent Christ. And so when Christ tells us what his standards are for sexual morality, okay, whether it comes to heterosexuality, homosexuality, our gender identity, in the book of Revelation, God, you can learn the most about the world by looking at the first book in the Bible, the fundamentals.
Mm-hmm.
God created the world that was good. And that includes the genders of female and male. And it's a beautiful thing that together expresses the character of God in some way, because we're made in his image.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just disturbing, because you could see that same thing infecting a lot of American Christians, or people at least who claim to be Christians. Well, I'm a Christian, but I support the killing of children.
Mm.
There's something disjointed there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think we just need to say that.
Yeah.
So.
One thought is, I believe it's Psalm 97:10. The Bible says, ye who love the Lord hate evil. Ye who love the Lord hate evil. One time there was a Boy Scout group that went into a hospital, and a nurse was dutifully taking them around and showing them all about the hospital, in and out of rooms. Well, finally at the end, the nurse said, are there any questions? And one boy raised his hand, somewhat exasperated, and said, you people, you're always washing hands all the time. Every room I go, you're always washing hands. Why do you wash your hands so much? And the nurse smiled and said, we have to understand this is a hospital. And in a hospital, we love health. So because we love health, we have to be opposed or be against anything that would compromise health, germs, bacteria. So we're constantly cleansing our hands.
Yes.
Because of our mission of health. How much more we as Christians, and when we have the backing of Psalm 97:10, which says, ye who love the Lord hate evil.
Yes.
In order to love the Lord, we have to hate evil. Mm. What is it that put Jesus Christ on the cross? My sin and yours,
yes.
The sin of the world. So if sin put Jesus on the cross, how can we accommodate it? We yes. should, instead of opposing it or appeasing sin. And a lot of times it's just in small increments, but compromise is often that way. So it's good when there are organizations, churches that call us back to truth.
Exactly. And the idea, kind of along the lines of what you were saying, made me think of this. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. It's one thing to say, hey, I go to a church that we have good doctrine. Mm-hmm. Or I believe I have good doctrine. Mm-hmm. I'm assuming that if we identify as a Christian, we're going to say, no, I think I have good doctrine. But if we don't put that into practice, orthopraxy, and actually execute the obedience that you were talking about, mm-hmm. talk is cheap. Look at the good story of the Good Samaritan that the Lord Jesus told. The guy that was walking by, the rabbi and whatnot, he was very trained, had great doctrine, great mm-hmm. theology, and yet he was completely wrong. Mm-hmm. And he was rebuked in the story. And the person, the Samaritan, mm-hmm. who didn't necessarily know how to talk a good game, but just did flat out what you were saying, obeying. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Christian, we don't get to play games with, let's talk about human sexuality. That's mm-hmm. probably the hardest one in our culture, mm-hmm. to stand up on our culture and say, the truth is marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Mm-hmm. Because the alternative, it's a lie, and we mm-hmm. shouldn't countenance lies. Doesn't mean we need to be hateful to people, mm-hmm. but we have to speak the truth.
Right.
And so much of the church is afraid to take a stand for God's mm-hmm. word. Let's not be the Pharisee walking by in the story of the Good Samaritan. We have all the orthodoxy and the right beliefs, but we're unwilling to do obedience, because talk is cheap. Obedience hurts sometimes. Mm-hmm. Often mm-hmm. it does. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
There's a cost to obedience, to be sure, but as Jesus affirmed, going all the way back to the Genesis, one man, one woman for life, Jesus affirmed that in yes. Matthew and other places.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, my authority is the Bible. I understand that there are others that may hold to our principles and our pillars that don't look at the Bible as their authority.
Sure.
But as a Bible believer, when Jesus quotes the orthodox position of marriage only being between a man and a woman, there's our marching orders.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
It's that simple.
Marching orders. We don't get to tell the commander, no, we're not going to listen to you.
Yeah.
It doesn't work.
Yeah, let's reinvent marriage. Oh, my.
Yeah.
Dangerous ground.
Dangerous ground. There's been an ongoing collision in society that's involved religious liberty and so-called sexual liberty, with the latter generally winning the day for at least the past several decades. Probably that's probably a generous way to say it. It's been even longer than that. What do you believe, Pastor, that Christ would have his people do, and you used this phrase earlier, in such a time as this? Do you have any specific counsel for the church this time in history, given what is the United States is facing here today and the people of God?
Well, as I think about that, you know, in this realm, at Grace Baptist Church, everyone is welcome to come. We don't know if that person for the first time is coming to a church service.
Yeah.
We don't know if they own a Bible or ever opened a Bible. God loves every person. Yeah. Part of my burden is, and I've said this many times, you can go to Christian bookstores, and in some of them you can find books that will allow almost any sin that has been held
yes.
for years. So you can't just Google certain issues and get a strict biblical answer. And some of the theological gymnastics that people have gone through in order to prove, for example, homosexuality. Uh-huh. I did a study about a year ago on this, and I was just, you know, I've studied the Greek language, the Hebrew language a little. You know, I have degrees in theology, and I'm just kind of, okay, you get that? How? And I don't want to be unkind, but the simple reading of Scripture, there are 5-6 main passages just on that issue, mm-hmm. and they're so clear. How could we muddy the waters that much?
Right.
But sometimes I think we go back to what Paul said in Romans 6 and 7. He knew that although he was a strong believer in God, that he had what's called the flesh. And right. even though he was redeemed and he had Christ's righteousness upon him and the Holy Spirit within him to guide him,
yeah.
he still struggled with the old nature. Yeah. And you know, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. sometimes our behavior determines our belief instead of our belief determining our behavior.
Right.
Yeah.
Big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what should be the primary factor that Christians consider when voting for a candidate for public office? Does the candidate have to be a Christian to receive their support?
That's a good question, and this can only be an opinion, I believe.
Yeah.
But when I think of that, for example, the last election, I've heard reports of that someone met with Trump and that he became a believer.
Okay.
I've heard others say, well, we're not sure. Mm-hmm. Our Vice President, Mike Pence, I just feel everything I've heard about him, there's no doubt mm-hmm. that our Vice President is a believer. I would have to say that, yes, if he's a Christian, there should be certain givens. But it's one thing to profess Christ. It's another thing to really confess him through your life.
Yes.
So anyone can say you're a Christian. But you look at a person's life. The Bible does say in the New Testament, by their fruit you shall know them.
Amen.
So no, I don't think a person has to be a Christian. And maybe someone can prove that our current president is not. I think I've heard either side.
Sure. It could.
But you have to look at a person's life and what they believe. So whereas it helps me when I hear that a person claims to be a Christian, you got to look at many other markers on their political life before I would be totally comfortable just because
yes.
they say they're a Christian.
Exactly. And I would share your view too as a Christian. I mean, I would assume that if I was a Muslim, mm-hmm. I would have more comfortability if the candidate was a Muslim. So mm-hmm. this isn't a strange thing, I don't think, to comprehend.
Sure.
We're going to feel more comfortable with someone coming from our own community.
Mm-hmm.
So I would share that view. Gives me more comfort. But at the same time, let's be honest, there's a lot of people who claim Christ, like mm-hmm. what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
have crazy ideas,
mm-hmm.
who aren't even pro-pillar,
mm-hmm.
and not only just on the pillar issues, other issues, bad ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we as citizens of the country, because we're governed by a government that's not just governing our particular religious community,
mm-hmm.
it's all citizens. I would rather be governed by someone who's going to operate consistent with the biblical ethic,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
even if they don't realize that that's what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, we're not electing a pastor to be a representative or whatever. Now, we hope that they are,
mm-hmm.
just like a person in the Latter-day Saint community would hope that the person is going to be like Mitt Romney
mm-hmm.
back in the day
mm-hmm.
when he was running and now a senator, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think that's, I share that view and
mm-hmm.
and you've got to look at more than just a label,
mm-hmm.
someone says.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So if we could, let's talk about a bill that was passed by the Colorado State Legislature and became law this year.
Mm-hmm.
And this law makes it legal, Pastor, for an adult, and in this case it was a psychotherapist,
mm-hmm.
to have private conversations with a parent's child as young as 12 years old without the parent's permission or even the knowledge that this conversation had taken place. So this is now the law in our state, and I'm sure in many states across the country, wherever you're listening, this is very possibly something similar is going on in your state. What are your thoughts on this kind of development?
Well, first of all, I have 5 children, and now they're grown, 31 down to 21. It shocks me. To me, it's arrogant to say that the state or a psychotherapist or a psychologist always knows what's best, better than the parent. Now, thank God for government organizations when there really is some type of abuse in the home.
Yeah.
Children are endangered in some way, but I don't feel I endangered my children by instilling biblical values in them.
Mm-hmm.
So when the state can come in and they can influence my child and me not even know, huge red flag. Huge red flag, and that's why so many strong Christians oppose this. We want to make sure that our voice is still heard, and when we don't even know what's going on in our kids' lives, how can we make our voice heard?
Yes. Well, and there's a really good, there's a great group called parentalrights.org, I guess it is, .org, and I think they've got something called Parental Rights Foundation, too. But it's a group that was started by Michael Ferris, who's now the leader of Alliance Defending Freedom, a large Christian-based legal organization. So an excellent guy. But anyway, back to parentalrights.org. They have the idea or the what they're presenting as a potential solution to some of these problems. You referenced, well, if there's real abuse or whatever. Thank God for those government agencies. And I don't know anyone who's going to say, no, we don't want government to intervene if there's bona fide child abuse going on. There's just horrendous cases, and it breaks your heart. And I think so many people in our country hear those, and we can react in the wrong way to that, and then say, well, the solution is stripping parental rights. That's not the solution. But one thing that's out there, I just wanted to mention this, you have something called, and I think it's a federal law, but certainly in this state, you have anonymous reporting, right? So if you, if you're a parent and somebody suspects you're abusing your children, theorizes, or they just don't like you, they can, you know, call the old number and do a report. You could theoretically have your children taken from you. There's something gravely unjust about that.
Absolutely.
And that's the completely anonymous reporting. What this group, and maybe there's other groups presenting this, but I just think it's important to discuss this real kind of practical issue, is it shouldn't be anonymous, it should be confidential. Big difference.
Okay.
Because now if I'm a concerned neighbor or teacher, whatever, in my good conscience, I have to report to somebody. Hey, this, I have some warning flags, whatever. I do that. But then there's a level of accountability. For example, if I called in January to make this bogus complaint and it's investigated and found to be bogus, and then I call in July, we now have a record of who made that complaint. There's at least some basis for avoiding these revengeful calls or baseless calls. So just to put it out there for the Pillar Citizen community in your state, in your legislature, let's begin advocating for this idea of not anonymous reporting, but confidential. And that can form a basis to help stop these egregious travesties against families who are being ripped apart by the social services. Because we understand there's real abuse sometimes. So it's like, how do you get that balance? I think that that's an excellent way that's been presented. So, just, I don't know if you had any comments on that, but I just wanted to throw
that out. Well, as you were sharing that, my mind was going through a real situation, and I had not heard that dichotomy of anonymous versus the other term.
Confidential.
Confidential.
So it's recorded, but it's not public.
Yeah, so one reason I would be for what you're saying is, I think it's Matthew 12 that says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. As a Christian, I'll give an account for my life. It's just too easy to slander someone and to fabricate something. And yet I'm also pleased in having been involved in a situation like this, that if there's a false accusation and social workers come out and there's no problem, you know, it's quickly dismissed. But I would have to open up broader, and I'm sure that others could say, well, no, there have been problems when there was nothing apparent.
Yes.
And then there was an overreach, what I would call an overreach of the government into the home, specifically in the religious training area.
Right. Because it's supposedly, purportedly being done to save the child from trauma. And yet the fact is, and this is well documented, that it's an extremely traumatic experience for a child to be forcibly taken from their home. And there's case after case, just heart-wrenching as a parent as well, to even imagine going through that, for sure. Okay, so shifting gears just a little bit. Last legislature, last year, there was a bill that would have prohibited some members of the religious community, so that's you, of course, as a pastor, from providing certain counseling services. So here's the specifics. If an individual who was under 18 years of age, struggling with unwanted same gender attraction, and again, the parents were involved, they approved the counseling, if they came to you, the bill would have prohibited you, pastor, from providing your counsel if the counsel involved words or actions that supported their desire to reduce that same gender attraction. And the ban would have been in place regardless of whether that counsel was just involving the conveyance of the traditional evangelical view as it relates to same gender attraction. So can we hear your thoughts on this proposal?
Well, you know, one thing we hold dear here in America is freedom of speech. So where is the freedom here?
Okay.
You know, we're it seems that some want to be tolerant of everything but Christians and Bible values. So when I hear that and when I'm reminded of that type of thing, you know, you talk about the overreach of the government, and for thousands of years pastors have been able to open their Bibles and say, thus says the Lord.
Yes.
Okay? And we have a nation that's supposed to support that. And now we're going to gag a lady counselor, a Christian counselor, yeah, or a pastor from saying what the Bible has always given us as guidance.
Right.
So I know I'm using the word more than once, but to me that's an overreach, mm-hmm, of the government, and definitely goes against our rights of free speech.
You won't be supporting such a bill in the future, let's put it that way.
No way.
Yeah. Given the current legal and the cultural climate with respect to the pillars,
okay,
should Christians actively consider if God may be calling them to run for public office?
You know, it's a shame, and again, when we get into this apathetic idea, throwing our hands up, fatalistic, it's too far gone. Mm-hmm. You know what? I don't want to be a pessimist. I want to get involved. I want to do what I can. I think God's going to judge me not because I was this big leader that changed everything, but based upon what I could do. And in our own church, we've had a senator. He was the majority leader for several years. Mm-hmm. One of our folks has come often, was on a school board. And I've heard story after story as they tried to interject a little bit of Christianity. Our so-called educational leaders started banging cups on the table, you know, and it sounded juvenile to me, but that was to protest someone to get up and speak that would have views different than their own.
Interesting.
So in our own church, not only do we, you know, ask people to vote, but we've had our own church people get involved, and I got to hand it to them. It's not the easiest environment to get involved,
yeah,
I'll tell you.
Yeah, well, you could say that. And you know, because obviously, like you said, you've had parishioners who've been through that and served, and it's, the term public servant actually does mean something.
Absolutely.
It's a calling, and it's very difficult. Yeah. All right. So citizens that care deeply about the pillar principles, Pastor, they often hold very divergent theological perspectives, mm-hmm, to put it mildly.
Yes.
Okay. So, or they may have no theological basis at all. So in your view, should these pillar citizens work together to advance our shared principles? And if so, on what basis? In other words, how can they do so without compromising what's most important to, mm-hmm, their beliefs and their faith?
Well, that can get dicey. Every church has to decide, and every Christian should decide, how much they can participate. When you approached me about the four pillars, knowing that they all stem, in my opinion, from, sure, a strong biblical stance, it was easy for me to join and be unified here. Now, others could be agreeing with the same four things, but have a different way of, for example, salvation or other essential elements.
Right.
But the thing is, what the Pillar Project stands for is a biblically based model, and it's something that I think every American should stand for. So I think every church member, every Christian should stand for. Some may not be as comfortable in the arena, but even though the Bible talks about God's holiness and separation from sin, we certainly aren't separated from these principles and want to, in a unified fashion, because there's strength in those numbers,
yes,
in a unified fashion, come together and let our voice be heard. Because quite frankly, democratic society, the majority rules.
Right.
And if we're all going to hide, then another majority is going to take over.
That's right.
Yep.
And that's basically what's been happening, right?
We
want to continuously schism and get into ever smaller factions.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see, at least that's part, I think, of how it's come to where, mm-hmm, we're at.
Mm-hmm.
One point I would like to make in connection with what you were saying is this whole fear that people have, especially within, I think, the evangelical community, of standing together with groups like ours. It's the Pillar Project, as I mentioned at the beginning. It's a coalition of religious leaders that stand together for the Pillar Principles. And there's understandable sometimes, okay, what's the nature of this partnership?
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen things in our country, even in the last several decades, where large movements have maybe conflated a little bit moral principles and legal pursuits, such as these four principles, and then sort of coloring it with faith and religion too. Mm. And I think that's a big mistake. Mm. We don't have to pretend we agree on theology to, mm-hmm, to work together on these. But one, I think, helpful analogy, and see what your thoughts are here, is if you and I went to a town hall meeting and I'm a Buddhist, or what, pick a religion, it doesn't really matter, okay? But let's just say I'm Buddhist, you're a Christian. And we find ourselves testifying against the same potential piece of law that's, that's being ordinance or whatnot. We haven't compromised our religious beliefs because we've found ourselves to be agreeing on this issue. But I'm concerned that a lot of Christians, whether it be pastors or lay people, think, well, I can't touch the person from that religion with a 10-foot pole. I might get infected. For those in the Christian community, we should have the opposite, I think, perspective. How are we supposed to be that salt and light? How are we supposed to reach our community, people of religious, different religious persuasions, if we won't even... It's like they got some kind of a contagious disease. That's operating in fear. And the Word of God tells us that we shouldn't be operating in fear. Of course we are not. I certainly couldn't present myself with, well, in this case, I was the Buddhist, but let's say you're the Buddhist and say, and therefore I also agree with you on all your religious perspectives. Couldn't do that. But who said that? That's what we're saying.
Right.
So I just think hopefully that's helpful for people as they consider that kind of struggle or question, if you're struggling with that, and you know, is we don't, let's make sure if we love Christ, we're not hating our neighbor. And to me, sometimes we can border on that when it comes to people of other religions. So, for what it's worth.
Good.
So, as we wrap up, what would be your final thoughts for us as it relates to these pillar principles?
Well, we've covered a lot of ground today, but some of your questions involve, should we be involved, and what is our part? And you know, it's intimidating. It's a big world out there. But the thing is, you never know how your influence might be used of God to help others, to encourage others, to help people stand for truth. So, as it says in Matthew 5:16, you know, we're to be salt and light. Salt preserves, light shows the darkness, dispels darkness. And God has given us His Word, and we have a wonderful message to share.
Yes, for sure. Thank you so much for being here today, making the efforts, and filling in for the pastor and coming up here over on your bicycle.
There you go. Well, it's actually got a motor on it, so.
this one does?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm assuming that right now this is in the camera, but just in case.
Okay.
Yeah, this is the real thing. This isn't a green screen or anything like that. This is... No, we appreciate it, Pastor, very much.
All right. Thank you, Aaron.
Yeah. I'm Aaron Robertson with the Patriot League, and I'm inviting you to join the Pillar Citizen community at pillarcitizen.com so that together we can work to not only defend the Pillar principles, but to advance them as well. And so on behalf of our entire leadership team, we want to thank you for watching this Spotlight.